That the Lord is good to you, and He is good. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 this afternoon. Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of examples in the scriptures from this chapter of how people interacted by faith with Jesus Christ. And as you get your finger or Bible ribbon there in Luke 7, then go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Luke 7 will be our text, but I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let's talk about today. Let's talk about the times in which we live, the dangers that we face, and then bring it back to Luke 7 and see how it applies and connects together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have this afternoon to consider pride and the destruction that comes with pride. And then we see how when we forsake our own pride, it opens the door for so much more. Father, help us in a generation of pride to have a right consideration and understanding of who we are in your eyes. Bless the time. I pray you bless the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and on the list goes. And you know this list. And there's no doubt in my mind that these times are upon us. We see, at the very least, the seeds and the foundational levels. Smile, it's going to get worse. I was studying yesterday in Genesis and the times leading up to the days of Noah. And even in chapter 6 and chapter 5, how violence had already filled the earth. And we're not there yet. Now, I'm not here to say when the Lord is returning. We know it's soon. But it's going to get worse. However, that doesn't and shouldn't stop you and I from being who God would have us to be, no matter what the world does. We talk about Enoch, and perhaps even in Enoch's day, things were already disintegrating. But of course, by Noah's day, and at least for Noah and his household, they obeyed God, they did right, they chose to please God, no matter what the world was doing. We see in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 about all of these things that take place, and if you ask me, at the root of all of those things is this problem, is this sin problem called pride. The fact that we love ourselves, that we are covetous. Why are we covetous? Because I want something for me. Why are we boasters? Because we want to let all the world know that it's all about me. And social media has only helped that process. We want to be, you know, there it says proud, blasphemers. Why do we try to injure the fame and name of someone else? Because of our own pride. Why are people disobedient? Well, yes, there's sin nature, but pride is at the root because I want to do what I want to do. And on down through the list, unholy, unthankful. Why? Because I love me. It's an I love me generation, and media does not help us. Education systems don't help us. All of the philosophies of the world today don't help the problem of sin in us, and it just brings it out and brings it to a new level, and that's what we're facing today. And no doubt then that we will face perilous times because I love me. And you multiply that by 7.7 billion people, we've got a big problem. Perilous times, because I love me. The opposite of pride is where we're going, is humility. I was looking up the dictionary definition of humility, and I thought this one was perfect. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. Think of it that way. It's freedom. Just as much as it's our sin nature to be proud and to be all of those things that 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes, when we are truly humble, we are set free from the bondage of pride. Yes, it's our nature, and our own nature binds us to certain things. People that have to try to live up to their reputation. People that have to always put on this image in front of someone else because of their pride. And when we are truly humble, we're set free from that pride. We're set free from arrogance. Humility is a modest estimate of one's own worth. I'm sure your pastors taught you at some point about an inverted pride. People that, oh, I'm just the worst thing there is in the world. And I believe that's a form of inverted pride where you want everyone to know how terrible you are. But still, even with that mindset, what's the it all about? It's all about me. Whether I want the world to think I'm great or I want the world to think I'm worthless, it's still pride. It's all about me, and I want everyone to know about me. Pride is tricky like that. It can appear in many forms and in many ways. So what is the opposite of pride? It's humility, and humility is having a modest estimate. Here's this definition I found too. Humility is a deep sense of one's own worthiness in the sight of God. Wow, I jumped on that one. Like, wow, that is tremendous. Okay, pride makes us think we're something great. Pride can also make us think we're something worthless in the eyes of man. But true humility is whatever worth God finds in me in his eyes. And I think the big difference here is if I'm trying to appear something in man's eyes, humility doesn't care about man's eyes. Humility cares about God's eyes. Because God does set some worth on his children. Amen? I don't think it's good for us to go around thinking, oh, I'm just a piece of dirt. Well, compared to being proud and high and lifted up, then yeah, you ought to think of yourself that way. Because we are made out of dirt. But to guard against that inverted pride, I just want to think of myself, and you ought to think of yourself, how God sees you. God loves you. You have worth, but not to the point of elevating yourself before God's eyes or before the eyes of man. Just seeing yourself the way God sees you will always produce humility. And that's what we want today. Now go back to Luke chapter number 7. Humility is so important. We're going to see here in this account with the Roman centurion how key it was for him to be humble. Humility is the foundation for so many things. It's pride that lies to us. It's the pride that God hates. In Proverbs 6, you know this passage in verse 16, how God, you know, there's seven things that God hates, six and seven are abomination, right? And the very first one he mentions, a proud look. God hates pride, but humility becomes the foundation for so many wonderful things because humility allows us to see Jesus Christ. You know, why do people have a hard time getting saved? They just can't see themselves the way God does. They've got an overinflated view of self, in their self-righteousness, in their sin, in their love of their things of this world. And so humility allows us to see Jesus Christ, who he is, and then secondarily allows us to see ourselves in who we are. And then from salvation, it goes on in so many levels. How about this one today? I only want to look at one today about how humility is the foundation for faith. Humility is the foundation for faith. Verse number 1 says this, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. What a great account. This truly happened a couple thousand years ago, and we learned some great things from this. And the first thing I see here is how humility allows us to practice faith. What is faith? Faith is belief in action. And without humility, we are going to have a really difficult time seeing Christ for who he is and truly trusting him in his power. But we have this example of the centurion who had complete faith, and I believe it comes from this foundation, of humility. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Notice how verse 3 says, "And when he heard of Jesus," on the heel of our missions conference, what a great application. Somebody told the centurion about Jesus Christ. Somebody, before the faith of this centurion would be fully exhibited, and we see the fruit of it towards verse 10, somebody told the centurion about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get so scared in our witness because we're, you know, can I really give everybody every scripture verse they need to get saved? Sometimes all a person needs at that point and where God is bringing them along is a simple testimony of what God's done in your life. Maybe, doesn't tell us, but maybe that's what happened. Maybe somebody else was healed by Jesus Christ and they told the centurion what happened to them. And the centurion locked it in the back of his mind and said, okay, that's interesting, whoever this Jesus is. Maybe he heard from someone else, and we don't know. The Bible does not tell us how it happened, but at least one, if not more, somebody told him about Jesus Christ, his character, his ability, his power, his potential, what he can do. So much so that the centurion was absolutely convinced that when his servant fell sick, he knew what to do. What faith? What faith? Servant was sick, he heard of Jesus, and he sent, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He already had faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says in Romans 10. And here we find the centurion, he had heard about Jesus, and he exhibited faith. But look at the humility in verse 4. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Now notice it's the Jews, the elders of the Jews. And I'm going to make this assumption, they weren't even saved people. We know a lot of the Jewish community in Christ's day, they were lost people. And the elders, and a lot of times, we know some have gotten saved, even in the Gospels. We read of some of those religious Jews getting born again, and getting like Nicodemus. But there aren't a lot. A lot of them are religiously lost. And one of the reasons, I believe, is because of their pride. Pride blinds the eyes to truly be able to see Jesus Christ and who they are themselves. And so they come to Jesus saying, "Oh, he's worthy." As if to say, "Lord, you need to heal the servant because of our centurion, because of how worthy he is." Jesus Christ never heals based upon the merits of somebody. He doesn't heal someone because of how good they are, how great they are, what they've done. Jesus Christ responds to faith because faith is based upon the merits of who Jesus is. Totally different, right? Totally different. And that's what this centurion understands. But even the Jews, Jesus, you need to come heal the servant because he's worthy. The centurion's worthy. I mean, he has done so much for us. Look at verse 5. "He loves our nation. And he even built us a synagogue." Maybe they even put his name on the building. I don't know. But they thought that Jesus would come based upon the merits and the works of a man. But Jesus comes for a different reason. He comes because of the faith that Jesus knew of that man. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and he was not far. And watch what happens here. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Watch what he says. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wow. A centurion, quite possibly a man over 100 soldiers. A man who had great authority, as he said himself. He can say unto a soldier, go, and he goes. And he can say, come, and someone will come. They'll say, do this, and they do. I mean, he's got great authority. Sometimes with great authority comes great pride. But not with this man. Even though he had authority, and of course, authority doesn't have to produce pride. It might if we let our sin nature take control. But if God puts us in a position of authority, we can use it for the glory of God. We can use it for the furtherance of the gospel in some ways. We can use that in a good way if God puts us in a position of authority. It doesn't have to be for pride. And this man exemplifies that. He says again in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Wow, what humility. You know, in verse 4, the elders of the Jews thought the man was worthy. Here's a thought for you. Regardless of how man sees you, men may see you as worthy. The question is, how do you see yourself? How would you like to be president? Well, if you were president of the United States, I'm sure there'd be half the country to keep you humble too, right? Half will love you, half will hate you. It's been that way my entire life. Some will love you and some will hate you. But what about if you allow that pride, if you were president, if you were governor, if you were this and you were that, would you allow what people think of you to so lift you up that you become proud? The centurion did not allow that to happen. How do you see yourself? He says, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should come to my house. I'm not even worthy to come before you. This humility becomes the foundation, I believe, for his faith. Go to James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. The Bible says in this chapter, James chapter 4, look at verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Say, what does that have to do with faith? Everything. When we're proud, we don't see Christ for who he is. When we overinflate our estimation of our own worth, when we estimate self to be something special and somehow our own merits because of who we are or what we've done tends to take over. And when that's the case, are we really trusting in who Jesus is and what he can do? We're not. And at the same time, James lets us know, too, that when we're proud, God is resisting us. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you're getting nowhere? And deep down in your heart, you know God's resisting me, and I know why. I've been trusting in myself. I've been trusting in how good I am, in my ability, in my wisdom, in my strength. And God's just holding you back. And when God's holding me back, am I trusting in him? No. Rather, I mean, why are we praying? Why are we exhibiting faith? We need his grace. We need his mercy. We need God to do something. And pride must be absent. But when we are set free from our own pride and arrogance and we are humble, then God can give us grace. He gives grace to the humble. And I think this is exactly what this centurion understood. Go back to Luke 7 and see what he says next. Verse 7 again says, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just say a word. Just say the word. And he understands this principle in verse 8 because of his own ability to give a word, and it's done. And he completely understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is of that same authority, except on a beyond a human level, on a divine level, over all of the universe. Let me read. You can turn there if you want. If not, just listen to me. Read from Mark chapter 1 in verse number 27. Here the Bible says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Jesus Christ can just speak a word, and all principalities and powers, everything in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, the entire thing is under his authority and control. All he has to do is speak a word. And that's the kind of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have. He makes an example out of the centurion. He turns around and he addresses the whole crowd. He says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. Why? Why wasn't there that kind of faith in Israel? Why was it a Roman? Why was it a worldly man? A non-religious man? Why is it that he had such great faith? And I think it's because he wasn't clouded by his self-righteousness. He wasn't clouded by his false religion that these Jews had arrived at based upon their family lineage, based upon the pride in their culture of who they are. We're the chosen of God. And it blinded them to who God is. It blinded them to who they are. I also appreciate this centurion because when it comes to healing, he didn't want there to be some kind of a show. You know, in Swaziland, in a lot of Africa, even across America, people want to have some kind of a spectacular healing service. It's got to be the touch, and it's got to be the powerful man, so to speak. This centurion, he didn't want a show. He just wanted the God of creation to simply speak the word. What faith? What faith? And you know, there's a reward to faith. It says in verse 10, "And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Oh, there's a great reward when we simply humble ourselves and trust in Christ, trust the power of his word. And so humility allows us to practice faith. And then lastly, humility allows us to proclaim faith. Look at verse 11 in Luke chapter 7. Let's continue on. They are connected here, these two accounts. Verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Humility allows us to practice faith, and humility also allows us to proclaim faith. Is the rumor of what Jesus Christ does when he breaks up this funeral procession. It allows them to go out and proclaim the character of God, of Jesus Christ. The Lord had compassion upon this woman in losing her only son, and humility will allow us to be the same, to have compassion on the other people. But we see the power of Jesus Christ here, how he's able to overcome death. He's able to overcome the grave and all of those things. And not only will he exhibit in his own life later, but also in the lives of others. And as a result of this, there will be great praise. They said in verse 16 that a fear came upon all of them, and they glorified God. You see, when we're not humble, when we're proud, what do we want to do? We want to get some of that praise for self, don't we? We want to take some of that glory. We want to, as the one preacher said, we want to rob God of his glory. That's what pride does. Pride is a thief that robs God of the glory due to his name. Go with me to Psalm 40. We ought to give praise to God when God heals us, when God saves us, when God provides for us. There are so many things, and we ought to be giving God all the praise all the day long. We must chasten ourselves and be ready to deal with pride when it comes up in our own hearts and mind. And we can adequately then give praise to God. Psalm 40, David is praising God for salvation. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. David, there's so much packed into these verses and even what goes beyond in this psalm. But we see here, because of humility, we will be in a position to trust God. Think about this. When we are humble, we're in a position to trust God so he can save us. And then we maintain that humility and we can proclaim that to other people. And David had a new song in his mouth and he was praising God. And people were seeing this change. People were seeing his deliverance and hearing the testimony, seeing the testimony. And they had a fear of God as well. And humility allows us to proclaim that. Look at Psalm 66 with me. Psalm 66. In verse 16, Psalm 66, verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Sometimes we underestimate the potential and the power of a testimony. It could be the very thing that God uses to bring a person to the next step before they get saved. People need to see that our God is real. You know. Sometimes when you meet people, whether you're knocking on their door or you try to witness to somebody, they are automatically painting you with the same brush they do all those false guys. We were in Maryland a couple weeks ago, traveling up through New Jersey. I don't recommend you do that, by the way. New Jersey's not a good state. If you guys are anybody from the East Coast, you'd understand the joke. Nobody. Oh man. New Yorkers and New Jersey people, we have this rivalry. Anyway, I was in New Jersey. We stopped for a bite to eat, and I was burdened in my heart for the man that was taking our order. And then while we were eating, he came and sat down not far from us. And I've got to say something. So I went over and tried to start to say something, and he just shut me down. I'm not religious. Okay, he won't let me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't even know what I was going to say. But because of all those false preachers out there, because of, you know, people then get a little, when we try to witness to them. But we should anyway. We must try. We must, there will be one that will listen. And the testimony that you give them might be the very thing that they need to hear. Let's testify. Humility allows us to proclaim faith. It allows us to praise God and to tell people what he's done for our souls. But when we're proud, we'll be telling people how great we are. Then it becomes all about me and my religion and what I am and what. Let's tell people what God has done for our soul. Look at me to Psalm 34. We'll close here. Psalm 34. David writing here again. This funeral procession, when the Lord Jesus raises this young man up, they say they glorified God. A great prophet has risen. God hath visited his people. And this testimony went throughout the region of Judea. Here in Psalm 34, verse 12, the Bible says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all of their troubles." Here's why, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Humility. Humility, I believe, is the foundation for faith. You ever hear, how about in your own testimony of salvation? "I don't know what God did in your life, but God had to humble me before I got saved. And the night I got saved, I was humbled before God. The pride that used to rule me was gone." I hate pride. My pride, I hate it. It's a lie. And when I can be emptied and set free from that pride, then in humility, I can see Christ clearly. I can see who he is, and I can trust his word of authority, and by faith, call upon him to handle whatever it is I'm wrestling with. Humility is the foundation of faith. If you were to go on in Luke chapter 7, you would see that humility is the foundation for service. It's the foundation for love. Humility is so key for so many things. You say, well, how do I deal with my pride? Just take a look at the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 6 and see how Isaiah faced his pride. It's simple. You just need to get a hold of who God is. Take a look in the scriptures at who God is, and you can't stay proud. They can't coexist. When we're in the Lord's presence, humility is the only thing that will remain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth and the examples and how everything is set forth so clearly in the scriptures. Father, help us to be humble people so that we can be people of faith, people of service, and people of love because of humility. Lord, I do pray you bless this church with that spirit of humility. May we forsake all pride, forsake the lies of the world and the love of self, and simply be filled with humility, looking upon the Lord Jesus and trusting him. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.